And while we hope to cover even less of the psalm than we did this morning, I think it's well that we read it again. It's a very beautiful psalm and one that we could well spend the whole week meditating on. Psalm 45. To the chief musician upon Shoshanim, for the sons of Korah, Maskell, a song of love. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, and with thy glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall unto thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia, out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. Kings' daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Instead of thy father shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. Amen. Shall we again ask the Lord's help? Father, as we once more are gathered here in thy holy presence this afternoon, we ask of thee to speak to us. The psalmist could say, Lord, be not silent unto me, lest if thou be silent unto me, I become like those that go down to the pit. And so, Father, we pray thee that we may hear thy tender voice this afternoon, and that thou wilt fill us and thrill us with the joy of thyself, and help us, Lord, to not only be hearers of the word, but doers also. We ask you with thanksgiving in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like this afternoon to focus your attention, if I may, for a few minutes upon the second phrase found in the second verse, which says, grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. It's a wonderful thing to behold the psalmist in the attitude and the frame of mind and the holy meditations that he has had in this psalm, and all that has thrilled his soul concerning the king. You see here a picture of a man who was brought up and set up and held up and tuned up. And very often we are we can go along with this and say that we too have been brought up from a horrible pit. We have been set up, our feet have been set upon a rock, even the rock Christ Jesus, the rock of ages. And we're held up, held by His mighty power, never to be released for all eternity. But we aren't often in the same frame of heart that this man was David. We aren't often tuned up, are we? He was tuned up as well. And his heart was filled with visions of the King and of his absolute perfect beauty. And we saw a little bit of that this morning. Perfect in his beauty and now eloquent in his grace. And we approach a subject that shall be our theme for all eternity, the mighty, matchless grace of God. Beauty and grace combined. How often we have seen perhaps a very lovely looking girl, beautiful. But how disappointing it has been oftentimes to find that after getting acquainted with that girl, or we wouldn't call a fellow beautiful, I guess, but he may be handsome. When you get to know them, you discover that their beauty is marred because of the fact that they are not gracious. Their personalities are such that their beauty is sort of falls flat. Well, now here you have perfect beauty and eloquent grace perfectly balanced in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have everything absolutely equipoised in Him. There is no flaws, no seams in His character like His coat that He wore. In John chapter 19, the soldiers were dividing his garments, when they came to his coat, rather than divide it among themselves, they decided to gamble for it was without seam, woven from the top throughout. And I believe that's a beautiful picture of the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his character, there were no seams, no rough places. It was woven from the top throughout, suggesting that it was divine. It was a divine character. He was the God-man. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have that spoken of in the meal offering in the Old Testament, in the fine flour, the evenness of the texture of the flour, suggesting the perfect, flawless manhood of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how wonderful to consider it. His eloquent grace. Grace is poured into thy lips, says the psalmist. Therefore God has blessed thee forever. Often do we read of grace in the New Testament. In John 1 and 14, you remember that John could say that this man has come to dwell among us. And he is full of grace and truth. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live righteously, soberly, and godly in this present world. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. And as I mentioned before, this is going to be our endless theme throughout all eternity. For Philippians, and Paul writing to the Philippians, tells them that in the ages to come, he's going to show us the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now just think of the future that's yours and mine in the Lord Jesus Christ. Throughout all eternity, he's going to unfold to us the riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Grace is poured into thy lips. And again in the Song of Solomon we read that his lips are like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. The gracious, tender lips of the Savior. In him the Spirit of God did not dwell in any limited degree. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, the fullness of grace, was found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we consider him for just a little while this afternoon, may our hearts be challenged to consider more of these gracious things that poured from his blessed lips while he was here. I can only touch on a few of them in the time that we have. But think with me, will you, for a little while this afternoon. I'd like to call your attention to some of the first things that fell from the Savior's lips after his baptism and the beginning of his earthly ministry. As I was driving along in the car one day, this struck me as I was driving down the street, and I began to think about the first things in each one of the Gospels that the Lord Jesus said after his baptism and the beginning of his earthly ministry. And I was thrilled as I thought about them. And of course, these can be multiplied many times over with the many gracious things that fell from his lips. But think of these. In Matthew's Gospel and in Mark's Gospel, you have very similar things said on the same occasion. But in the fourth chapter of Matthew, you read these words, that having left Nazareth, the Lord Jesus Christ came to Capernaum. And Capernaum was located by the seashore on the borders of Zebulun and Naphtalim. That the prophet of Isaiah, what he spoke, might be fulfilled when he said, "Thou land of Zebulun and land of Naphtalim, by the sea coast beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in the shadow of darkness, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and them which sat in the region and shadow of death, a light is sprung up, and from that time forward Jesus began to preach and say, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And I say this afternoon, grace is poured into thy lips. He went to Capernaum, this place by the seacoast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtalim. It was the land known in those days as the land of darkness. The place of darkness because of the fact that it had been overrun more than any other place in that country. It had been overrun so many times by the Syrians that it gained the reputation of being the land of darkness. And to this place where the darkness was so intense, where sin was so abounding, our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, went into the darkness. And the people which sat in darkness saw a great light. And they which sat in the region and shadow of death, a light sprung up. And Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, if God has come in his holiness and sent his Son to the world to condemn the world, we can understand why he might go to Capernaum first, because of its wickedness. But because of his matchless grace, he went to the darkest place known, and he began to preach repentance for the remission of sins. And I call that matchless, pure, unadulterated grace. The Lord Jesus Christ went to them, and in so many words he says, "Look, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be like wool." And the Lord Jesus went to them and said in so many words, "I want you, though you sit here in darkness and in the shadow of death," he said, "repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Do you want to know the joy of God in your soul? Then repent. And repentance means a change of mind, a change of heart, an entire about face. It means taking God's side against yourself and admitting that everything that God has said about you is absolutely true. And in so doing, in repentance, a soul is then brought to the position of being able to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps this afternoon as I speak to you, there are some who have never yet trusted the Lord Jesus, and you sit like those in Capernaum in the region and shadow of death, in the land of spiritual darkness, and you're groping around for something that will satisfy that human heart of yours, and you've never found it. I'll tell you how you can find it this afternoon. And that is by obeying the words of the Lord Jesus when he said, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He wants you to be his. He so wants you to be his that he proved his infinite love to you when he went to the cross of Calvary. And there he poured out his life's blood that you might be saved. Oh, young person, this afternoon, if you're not a Christian, may these gracious words fall upon your waiting heart in such a way that the candidate that stands ready for your acceptance and your heart's affection will be admitted. And he shall be yours, and you will be his for all eternity. I'll tell you this, it's something you'll never regret. You'll look back on this week at Mission Springs and this Sunday afternoon, August the 21st, as being one of the grandest days in your life's experience. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What gracious words these were. God said, "I sent not my Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." And I think of that hymn that I love to sing. It isn't in our hymn books. Yes, it is. We don't sing it very much, though. I sing of the love of my Father. He loved me. I cannot tell why. He could have condemned me, but rather he sent his beloved to die. Oh, wonderful, wonderful love of my God, redeeming my soul at the cost of his blood. I cannot remember the rest of it. But it's a beautiful hymn. Listen, young people, if you want to know joy, a joy that surpasses everything earthly, then I say this afternoon, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Grace is poured into thy lips, Lord Jesus. But then you turn over to the Gospel of Luke, and you find here the Lord Jesus coming to his city of Nazareth, where he was brought up. And as it was his custom, he went into the synagogue and he stood up for a read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had found the place in the book that he wanted, he began to read. And he read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he sat down. And the eyes of all that company were fastened upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And he began to say to them, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." And with one accord, they wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. They wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. Grace is poured into thy lips, Lord Jesus. Oh, and the grace of God is magnified because, as most of you know, if you turn back to the 61st chapter of Isaiah where the Lord Jesus was reading from, you'll notice that he stopped reading in the middle of a verse to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And following immediately upon the heels of that phrase is this, "and the day of vengeance of our God." But he closed the book. He didn't read that. He didn't come to display the vengeance of God. Judgment is God's strange work. He delighteth in mercy. And his first mission to this world was a mission of absolute grace. And he came to display that grace in all its fullness at the place called Calvary. "I came," said the Lord Jesus, "to preach the gospel to the poor." And dear friend, I don't care what you may possess this afternoon, or what your parents may possess, or what you stand to inherit in the way of material things. If you're not a Christian, you're a poor person. the Lord Jesus came to preach the gospel to the poor. And he came to heal the brokenhearted, and this world is full of broken hearts. As the sparks fly upward, Job says, man that is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. Full of trouble. The Lord Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives. And the scripture says, he that committeth sin is the slave of sin. And if you've never known your sins forgiven this afternoon, you're a captive of sin and of Satan. And he came to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. And does not the scripture say that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of those that believe not, lest they should believe the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, lest it should shine into their hearts to see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And dear friend, if you're here without the Lord Jesus, you're blind, spiritually blind. But he came to open the eyes of the blind and to set at liberty them that are bruised. And sin is a bruising thing. And throughout your life as you live, you'll note that the punishing blows of sin will continue to bruise that battered heart of yours and that frame until someday it will squelch out your life. The Lord Jesus Christ came to set at liberty them that are bruised and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And thus was set in motion the day of God's matchless grace. And young people today, I don't know how thankful you are. We're all, I'm sure, so courageous to say that we're as thankful as we should be, but this is still the day of grace, and how thankful we should be for that. Who can measure the long suffering of the Lord Jesus? Not willing that any should perish, he came to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, and in patience and long suffering he waits for men to come. Why? Because he gave his utmost for you. Grace is poured into thy lips, Lord Jesus. But then when you turn over into the Gospel of John, you find John, that great desert preacher, pointing to the Lord Jesus one day in the first chapter, and he said, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And the next day he was standing with two of his disciples, probably Andrew and John. Andrew we know for sure, but John was probably the other one. And he, looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, behold the Lamb of God. And these two disciples of John left John and they began to follow the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus, becoming aware of their following him, turned and said, what seek ye? And they said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, Master, where dwellest thou? And he said, come and see. Come and see. There's some beautiful things in this that we can't stop for. But they went with him about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, the 10th hour of the day. And they saw where he dwelt. And they abode with him that day. And one of those disciples was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And you see Andrew leaving the presence of the Lord Jesus. And when you've been in the presence of the Lord like this, it's a very common and natural thing. Andrew first findeth his brother Simon Peter. And he said, Simon Peter, Simon, we have found the Messiah, which is called the Christ. And he brought him to the Lord Jesus. You know, I like Andrew because every time you see Andrew, he's always bringing something to the Lord. He's always bringing somebody. Or in the 6th chapter of John, you see him bringing a boy's lunch. Always bringing something to the Lord. I like that. I wish we could be a little more like that. He first found his own brother, Simon. And he said, Simon, we found the Messiah. Come and see. And then remember the Lord Jesus when he looked on Simon. He said to him, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is being interpreted as stone. Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. That's what you are by nature. I know all about you, Simon. I know your father, I know your mother, I know your whole history, I know your weaknesses, I know everything about you, I know your heart. That's what you are by nature. But listen, Simon, this is what you're going to be by grace. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is to say a stone. Oh, the wonderful transformation that came in the life of this man. When the Lord Jesus looked at him in amazement, he said, this is what you are, but that's what you're going to be. You're Simon, the son of Jonah. I'm going to make you a stone, a living stone in my church. And so the Lord Jesus spoke to Saul of Tarsus, and he became Paul the Apostle. And so he came to you one day or one night, and he changed your name from Graceless to Christian, as it goes in the story of Pilgrim's Progress. And so he meets us along the journey of life. And he said, this is what you are. I know all about you. I know every secret of your heart. There's nothing hid from me. But knowing all those secrets, he loves us with a perfect love. That's what's amazing to me. He knows everything about me, and he loves me still. And he said, I'm going to make you this. I'm going to make you a living stone in my building. Paul could say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Grace is poured into thy lips, Lord Jesus. Well, now we clump Matthew and Mark together. So I'm going to take another one from John in closing. And as I say, you can multiply these instances and just meditate upon the sweetness of the gracious words of Christ. In the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John, you find that the scribes and the Pharisees becoming very much threatened with this man Jesus of Nazareth and of his teaching and of his power among the people. They send officers to take him. And it was during the Feast of Tabernacles, and it was drawing to the close of that feast. And these officers from the scribes and the Pharisees came to where the Lord Jesus was. And on that last day, the seventh day, the great day of the feast, the Lord Jesus Christ stood up, and this is wonderful, that those 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles were to be feasts of joy and happiness in the presence of God. And yet, on the seventh day, the last day, the Lord Jesus Christ stands up and said, if any man thirsts, and he recognized the deep soul thirst of these people, if any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. And if he come, said the Lord Jesus, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And this spake he of the Spirit, which they who should believe on him should receive. And these officers heard him speak these gracious words. They saw the effect of those powerful words upon the people around, because some of the people who were there, recognizing their condition and their deep soul thirst for God and for joy and happiness, they came to the Lord Jesus, and we find the expression that is several times over given in the New Testament, there was a division among the people because of him. There was a division among the people because of him. And these officers, stunned by his gracious words, though they wanted to take him and obey their orders, they came back to the scribes and the Pharisees, and they said, well, where is he? Where is he? Why haven't you brought him? And they said, never a man spake like this man. Never a man spake like this man. They said to him, well, have you believed on him too? Have any of the scribes and the Pharisees, have they believed on him? These people that do not know the law are cursed. And then Nicodemus stands up in this august company, member of the Sanhedrin. He stands up in the company and he said, "Gentlemen, listen to this. Doth our law condemn a man before it hears him?" I like that. Before it hears him. These men said, never a man spake like this man. They said, oh, well, there's never anything good come out of Galilee. And after they discussed it for a while, they all went home to their own homes. And the next morning, early in the morning, the Lord Jesus was again at the temple, and he was teaching the people. And as he's teaching the people the wondrous doctrines of the grace of God, and grace is once more pouring forth from his blessed lips, we see a commotion over the side, a little crowd of people coming along, and everybody turns around to see what's happening. And pushing through the crowd of those listening to the Lord Jesus were the scribes and the Pharisees, and they're dragging along with them a woman. And they bring them into the presence of the Lord Jesus, and they said, now here, look at this woman. We've caught her in adultery in the very act of it. Now, Moses said in the law that she ought to be stoned. Now, what do you say? What do you say? The Lord Jesus, as if he didn't hear them at all, he stooped down and he wrote with his finger on the ground. And they kept asking him, Moses said in the law, she ought to be stoned. Now, what do you say? What do you say? And he lifted himself up from writing on the ground and he looked at those men. And he said, with those piercing, convicting eyes, let him that is without sin among you, you cast the first stone. And then he stooped down to write again on the ground. And those men, being convicted in their own conscience by the mighty power of the living Christ, one by one, you can see them sneaking off, from the oldest to the last. I suppose the oldest, because they'd lived long enough to have a bigger list. And one by one, they sneak out of the presence of Christ. And the Lord Jesus finally lifts himself again. He finds all her accusers gone. And he said to her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, no man, Lord. But standing in her presence was the one who could. The one who could pick up a stone and begin to throw it at her, because he was without sin, spotless, holy, the Son of God. But the one who could have stoned her said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. And my heart wells up this afternoon and says, grace is poured into thy lips, Lord Jesus. He could forgive that poor woman because the shadow of the cross was across his path. And that was his purpose in coming, to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he turned to this woman in his grace and he said, I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more. Grace is poured into thy lips, Lord Jesus. Therefore, God hath blessed thee forever. And if God has blessed him forever, young people, then we should be blessing him too. And with the psalmist say every morning that we wake and look at the morning sun, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. May the Lord bless these few simple thoughts to our hearts this afternoon.